Years ago in my youth pastor days, every year I would take our youth group on a whitewater rafting trip. Well, we would go to the, I think it was the Nantahala, we would go to the Tame River, the one that was really just kind of goofing off and no big deal. You're just floating downstream, and then it gets at the end and there might be a little bit of bump. Whatever the calm river, we would take our youth group every year and they would do it. And the girls would scream and the guys would throw water on the girls, and it was a nightmare, but we would do it every year. Well, it came time that I was trying to get the kids to memorize scripture. So I said, hey, here's what we're going to do. Forget the little girly little river. We're going to go to the Big Daddy River. We're going to go to the Mammoth River. We're going to go, and I think it was the Ocoee or something. We're going to go to the real river. And you got to memorize verses, and you got to be faithful, and you got to read your Bible, and you got whatever the rules were. And so I had a bunch of people that qualified for the trip and that had earned the trip. It was like 15 or 20. So we went. And so we had so many that they were in two rafts. So one of them was in one, and we had a counselor, and I was in the other. And so we're going down, and it's kind of rough. It's kind of bumpy, and it was kind of, the girls were really screaming, if you know what I mean. And the boys, you could just see it in their eyes. They were white, and I'm not going to let the girls know that I'm afraid, but quite honestly, I'm scared for my life. Well, here's what happened. They would not let us go down this river by ourselves. It was too rough. You had to have a licensed guide with you. So the guides in both the boats pulled over the boats to the side, and we're down maybe a half a mile left, whatever. And so our guide pulls us over, and he gets out on the bank on the shore, and he's standing in front of our boat. He says, all right, I'm serious. What we are getting ready to face will destroy every one of you. What we are getting ready to encounter may be the last experience of your life. So you better listen to me. When I say row right, you're going to row right. And when I say row left, you're going to row left. And I say hold on, you better hold on with all of your might. The girls were crying by now. The guys were saying, I'm never going to see my mommy again. We made it through that day, and thankfully, we lost no one. The same way that guy pulled my youth group over and said, you better listen. You better listen very intently and very carefully, because if you do not pay attention and heed these words, you may not make it. You say, preacher, all right, how do we prepare? That's what I want to talk to you about today. Three warnings about the day that is coming very soon. Sermon's entitled, A Last Days Survival Guide. First truth I want you to notice, the condition of the society where Jesus returns. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter day some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So when it says the Spirit, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. So this is God talking. This is not Neil Jackson. This is not a denomination. This is not some late night TV preacher. This is God talking to you. Look what he says. He speaketh expressly. He speaketh clearly. He speaketh plainly. He speaketh exactly. He speaketh dogmatically. Hold on a second. So should preachers do this in these last days. We should be clear. We should be plain. We should be dogmatic. And if it rubs people the wrong way, so what? We are speaking for God. Look on the verse. Speaketh expressly that in the latter days, it means the last days, the first coming unleashed the latter times or the last days. So when Jesus returned to heaven, we were living in that last days time period. Now, I believe we're on the last part, the last moments, the last seconds of those last days. Look back at the verse. that in the latter times, some, now let's say everyone will apostatize, everybody will fall away, but some will. Do you remember Elijah? I'm the only one left that has not bowed their knee to Baal. Oh, Elijah, you're not the only one. You got this only me complex. No. There were 7,000 others. So everybody's not going to fall away. But it says, some will. Many will. Look what it says. Depart from the faith. Abandon the faith. Forsake the faith. Turn and walk away from the faith. Hold on a second. We have whole denominations that are doing that today. They're throwing away what the Bible says, throwing away what is clearly black and white, and they're walking away from it. The Boy Scouts is doing that. Go figure. It's no longer the Boy Scouts. Now they're taking transgenders, and now they're taking girls, and now they're taking the boy name off of the Boy Scouts, and it's just Scouts. What's up with that? That's not the way you were founded. Same is true with Christians. Throwing away the Bible, the inspiration of Scripture, throwing away everything that they know to be right, and they're just saying, we're abandoning it. We're forsaking it. We are walking away. Matthew 24, verse 12 says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That is what's going on, not in 5 years. Listen to me. That's what's going on today in churches across America. Happens every week of my life, twice this week. Not a pastor calls me just discouraged. This week, two times. Pastor calls me and says, hey, Pastor Jackson, it's so bad, we're probably going to have to close our doors in a matter of months. Will you pray for us and what we're supposed to do? Message this week as in every week. They just stop coming. They just don't care about church. They don't care about the things of God. They've just fallen away. That's what he is saying is going to happen and is happening right now before our eyes. You say, well, how does it happen? Look what the verse says. Giving heed. It means listening to. It means hanging on to. It means following. It means clinging to. Giving heed to seducing spirits. Now, we all know the harlot. We all know the whoremonger and how she can seduce someone. That's what is happening here. But look, it is demonic. It is satanic. And Satan is coming after you, sir. Satan is coming after you, ma'am. And he is trying his best to seduce you, to get you to believe a lie. Hold on a second. I don't understand it. How someone can walk away from their family. How someone can walk away from their marriage. How someone can walk away from their job for some drug. Wait. You realize you are destroying your family. Yeah, but I want that drug. You realize you are destroying your marriage. Yeah, but I gotta have that drug. I just gotta have it. You realize you are destroying your career. Yeah, but I have to have it. Problem. Listen. That's happening all around us. Drugs, it's seductive. And this demonic influence is coming after you. It's coming after your children. It's coming after your grandchildren. Look on to the verse. We buy into these seducing spirits. What is this? And doctrines of devils. Pardon me. I don't understand the necessity of saving the snail darter, but murdering the baby. That is a doctrine of a devil. Now, we're not even murdering babies just in the womb. If they somehow make it through that process, then we're going to kill them outside of the womb. And it is legal in some states. That is doctrines of devils. here in our country, homosexuality is legal. It's permitted. It is enshrined in law. It is promoted. It is encouraged. And if that were not enough, hold on a second. It was an abomination to God before 2015 when marriage was made legal. And it's still an abomination to God after 2015. Even though it's legal in America, God still abhors that sin and any other sin, no matter what preachers are saying. We have today males thinking they're females, doctrines of devils, females thinking they're males, children having sex change operations. Prince Harry, we're going to raise our child as gender neutral, gender fluid. What's that all about? Listen, listen. It says it right here. Seductive spirits, doctrines of devils. Hold on a second. What's going on in America? The home of capitalism, the home of, and now we're encouraging socialism? What's up with that? How could we flip so hard? Seductive spirits, doctrines of devils. Jesus said, Matthew 24, verse 24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, and so much that," this last phrase, "if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Listen, friend, it doesn't matter if you're Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Pentecostal, whatever it is. There is a seductive spirit going on in our world right now. It's killing our kids, and it's stealing our kids, and that really ticks me off. But it's stealing our adults as well. Long-time church folk, long-time people that have no business whatsoever following Satan and these seductive lies that he's telling, and they are. They say of Adolf Hitler, he was involved in the occult, but he had such mesmerizing powers that those underneath his voice would walk off a cliff for him. Listen to me. Some of this stuff that we are doing in our country is absolutely insane. Seductive, demonic, hellish, wicked, evil. Listen to me, sir. And it's coming after you. It's coming after your spouse. It's coming after your children. Last part of the verse. Doctrines of devils is a belief system. The condition of our society. Number two, notice the conduct of the saved. Well, what are we supposed to do to make it in these last days that are so wicked? Look at Scripture because it tells us. Look down at verse 6. "That if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Let me give you four thoughts underneath this point. They're not going to be on the screen. Number one, a commitment by the shepherd. Look at what the verse says. "Put the brethren in remembrance of these things." Listen. It's imperative that in these last days you find a pastor that doesn't care about being popular but cares about being prophetic. Doesn't matter who comes after him and who calls him names, who is going to put you in remembrance of these things. If I'm gone out of the way, whatever happens to me, you must find a preacher, whether he be loud or soft, skinny or tall, fat or whatever else, that preaches, "Thus saith the Lord." That's the only way you're going to make it, a commitment by the shepherd. Secondly, a commitment to Scripture. It says nourished up. It means trained up. It means strengthened up. You cannot exist without physical food. Listen to me, and I'm probably going to tick you off. You cannot exist in the last days without being in the Word. Period. So, I don't care if you listen to it on your phone. I don't care if you read it. I don't care. But you must be in the Word every day of your life. Listen to me. You must be in the Word every day of your life. You must. You will fall away. Teenager, listen to me. You will believe a lie. You will follow the Antichrist. You will follow this spirit of the age. You will fall away if you're not in the Word every day. You say, well, I had somebody tell me years ago, I just don't read. Read a little bit, but I can't read well. Our phones, they play it for you now. We have CDs in the church office that we will give you where you just play scripture all day long. Listen. You have to be nourished up. It is impossible unless you're in the Word every day of your life. The antibody against deception is scripture. And if you're not taking the scripture every day, I don't care who your grandma was, who your daddy was. I don't care if you're a Sunday school teacher, choir member, deacon, or a preacher. If you're not in the Word, you will be deceived and drawn away. Number three, commitment to scripture, a commitment to doctrine. Look on at verse 6. Nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. Scripture produces doctrine. You say, well, what is doctrine? It's a belief system. Now listen to me on it. I love getting fired up about Jesus. Man, I love music, whatever style or genre it is. If it's about Jesus, I'm going to get into it. But a lot of times we get emotional. Now listen to me. Some of our friends are excessive on emotionalism. Some of our Baptist friends, they have no emotion. My fault. Biblically, listen to me, Baptist. Biblically, we are to be full of emotion with sound doctrine. Emotionalism without doctrine, you're going to be tossed about with every wind of things that come along. You must be grounded in your faith, knowing what you believe, steadfast, planted firmly. And I believe if you have good doctrine, you'll also have a shout in your step. You should. Hey, here's an example. The test of Job. Don't miss this. The test of Job, would his experience win out or would his theology win out? Everything is going horrible. He's lost his children. He's lost his income. He's lost everything that he owns. He lost his houses. He is destitute, gone from being extremely wealthy to extremely poor. Are your experiences going to win out? Or is your doctrine and your theology going to win out? Listen, his doctrine won out. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Doctrine, theology. And if you do not have it, you're not going to make it. Listen, I'm not ticked off today. I'm passionate today. I'm passionate for you and what we all are going to experience before what I believe the rapture takes place and Jesus calls us home. It is getting bad. And here's what's happening. We're falling away. We're not committed as we used to be. We're following all of what culture says and what everybody else is doing. Look back at the verse. Commitment to doctrine. Look at verse 7. But refuse old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather to godliness. What is it talking about? In this time period, ladies were second-class citizens. Jesus was really the great emancipator for ladies. But in this time period, ladies were not allowed educational opportunities that men had. So sometimes they had some crazy, old, outlandish, uneducated, unastute fables, stories, belief systems. So here's what he says. Reject it. Don't listen to the stories of the day. You embrace Scripture. You embrace doctrine and hold on to it and cling to it. That word reject. If you've been watching the NCAA tournament, someone comes up and they go to shoot it, and you have this big center and he slams it away. That's what it means. You reject it. You get rid of it. You say, not here in front of me, not in my area. It's out of here. And you throw it away. Listen to me. This is the fact. Beulah Baptist Church, if you rewind 40 years ago, Sunday school was the largest attendance event that we had. Sunday morning service would dip a little bit for whatever reason. I don't get that. And Sunday night would be pretty steady. You look at it today. Our Sunday school numbers are 60% of what our Sunday morning numbers are. And Sunday night is about the same 60%. Now here's what makes me wonder. Do we not need truth as much today as they did 40 years ago? Well, the answer is, yeah, we do. So then the next question is, why are we not committed to every avenue that is teaching us Scripture and teaching us doctrine? Well, I just don't get into that stuff. Why not? Well, I'm just into other things. Friend, listen to me. Doctrine and truth is not the pulsating influence in your life, and you are already being led away. You're already falling away. You say, because I come to Sunday school, you're saying I'm going to make it or not make it. No, that's not what I'm saying. Because you want Scripture and doctrine in your life, and you cannot live without Scripture and doctrine in your life, and you want to avail yourself of every opportunity, that's going to help you remain faithful in crazy times. And if you say, nah, I'm not into that. No, I'm not into that. Yeah, I'll hit church when I can. I'm not ticked at you today in any way, shape, or form. I love you. I would take a bullet for you. My problem is, I wonder if your kids are going to be in church 5 years from now. Number four, and I'm done. Commitment to godliness. Look at the last part of verse 7. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, in this time period, every Greek city had a gymnasium. Ephesus was no exception. They all were so consumed with being physically fit. I mean, they did all of the precautions, all of the necessities, because they were exercising themselves to good health. Listen to this. Exercise thyself rather to godliness. Friend, that's the standard. Well, I just want a little bit of God. And I want a little bit of church, and I don't want to get too fanatical. I'm just too busy. Work's more important, and we got the sports, and we got all of the recreation, and that's more important to me than God. I want a little bit of God. He said, no. Anybody that's working out, they're faithful, they're committed, they're dedicated, and they're just one after another, day after day after day, they're pushing themselves to exercise their physical body. Paul comes and says, no. Exercise yourself to spiritual health, to spiritual godliness. And listen to me. That is you. Listen to me. I promise you, reading your Bible will not hurt you. It will only help you. Listen to me. I promise you, Sunday school is about doctrine, Next Sunday, we're starting in most all of our classes a study of Romans. It is the doctrinal book of the Bible. Try it. We got 15 adult classes. Go to any of them and just say, I'm going to sit here for one session and see if I grow at all in what I believe and my doctrine. I promise you, Sunday night, best service we have at Beulah. It just is. I don't know why that is. But it's all about growing you in your faith and doctrine. Number two, the conduct of the saved. Number three, my final point. The conflict of the sanctified. Look at verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. What is it talking about? He's saying, I'm telling you the truth. Don't blow me off, worthy of all acceptation. Listen. I'm telling you the truth, he's writing to his readers. Don't ignore what I'm saying. This is for you. And our tendency is, oh yeah, he's just going on. This is for you, sir. Look at verse 10. For therefore we both labor. It's working to the point of exhaustion. We in this day, all of us, our kids, our adults, even some of our senior adults, we have gotten spiritually lazy. Therefore, we're working, we're suffering reproach. It's the idea of defamation of character. Talk about us if you will. Call us names if you will. We're not turning back. We're going to work until Jesus comes. And if you call me names, I'm just going to take it because I'm taking it for Jesus. Look on. Because we trust, because it's our bedrock principle, because it's something that we're willing to die for. What do you trust? What is your bedrock principle? What are you willing to die for? Listen to me. Some of us, too many of us, are more committed to recreation than we are to God. Too many of us are more committed to our jobs than we are to our Savior. Too many of us are committed to having stuff rather than having Jesus. He says the reason we're working so hard, the reason we're suffering persecution is because we believe in this stuff and we're willing to die for it. Look on to the verse. Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior. In this time period, Nero claimed to both be the emperor and Savior and God. If you did not say Nero was Savior, you would be executed. You would be thrown into jail. And he comes out and says, listen. We're working hard. We're suffering persecution because Jesus is the Savior. Do you believe that? Listen to me. Does your schedule say you believe that? Do your priorities say that you believe that? Look on in the verse. Savior of all men. Red, yellow, black, white. They're all precious in His sight. That's why without equivocation, I have no problem coming in here and asking you, we need $25,000 to take it to missionaries across the world to tell people who have never one time heard about Jesus. And I ask you to do without. I ask you to sacrifice so that people who don't know Jesus can learn of Him because of people who do know Jesus. For all men. Look at the last phrase. Especially those who believe. You say, what's that talking about? Especially for those who believe. Is there some select class? Here's what it's talking about. Jesus came and died as Savior for all men. Whatever your color, whatever your background, Jesus died for all. He is the Savior that is available to everyone. But only those that embrace Him, only those that accept Him as Lord and Savior, is He their real Savior? He's available to all, but specifically, especially for those who accept Him as Savior. Listen, you say, talk to me about this Jesus thing. Here's what it is. If you ever have been thrown into a lake or thrown into a swimming pool when you didn't know how to swim, the fear that overwhelmed you, the terror that gripped your soul, because you knew if you didn't have help, you were going to drown. That's the situation we're all in. We are all going to hell. We're all drowning in our sin. If you sin one time or if you sin a million times, that's what that your sin is going to do. It's going to send you to hell. But a life jacket you put on, they throw you into that same river. They throw you into that same pond. You're holding on to that life jacket. That life jacket's holding on to you, but you're clinging to it. You're embracing it because it's keeping you from perishing. Listen, that is Jesus. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross, you were buried, you rose again, you lived a sinless life, you took my hell so I don't have to, and you've offered me your heaven. And I accept you. I embrace you the same way I would embrace a life preserver. I'm embracing you as my Savior. If you've never done it, today, do it. Those of you who don't know, I was born here. 47 years old, so 1972. I was born here, and I lived here till I was 5 and a half, and we moved to Atlanta, and I lived in Atlanta for 30 years. People ask me, in those 5 and a half years, do you have any memories of this place? Do you have any recollection of this time period when you live here? And I do. Maybe 4, 5, or 6. One of the memories that I have, and I don't have all of the details about it, but I remember it like it was yesterday. My father, and especially my mother, are not country folk, if you would. They're more city preppy folk. So since we moved away from here, we have never one time as that family gone tent camping in our lives. Never. Now, we went camping in a motor home that my dad would get from somebody. We never had gone tent camping. One of my recollections of living here was we went tent camping with some youth. Now, I couldn't have been more than 4 and a half to 5 and a half, but I remember it so clearly and so vividly. Because we had to cross this river to some type of island where we were going to camp. I remember we set up a tent and our whole family stayed in that tent. And I remember very clearly that one of the people put a rope around the tent. And I remember asking, what's the rope for? And they said, well, if a snake sees that, he's going to see something that's bigger than him and he won't come in. I don't know if that was true, but when I was 4, I was told it and I still believe it. Came time to come to the river, to cross over to that island area. And it was just my mom and dad and me, and my brother was probably somewhere, but I don't remember him. My mother wouldn't walk across the river. She was afraid. So my dad got my mother on his, carried her piggyback, I guess, or shoulders. I don't remember. I wasn't worried about her. I was worried about me. But he carried my mother across that river to the little island. And I remember as a 4 or 5 year old little boy crying, are you going to come back for me? How am I going to get across? And my daddy looking down at me said, boy, you're going to hold my hand and you're going to be just fine. We crossed the river that night and we slept, and I don't think I slept as a 4-year-old boy because I was worried about the snake. But my daddy's hand got me across. Listen to me. The days that are coming to where you and I live, it's going to be rough. And I don't think you're going to make it. I don't think Neil Jackson is going to make it. Unless you hold on to your father's hand as tight as you possibly can, and he's holding on to you. But listen, some of us say, no, I'm going to do my own way. No, I don't want to be that close to you. No, I'll just back up and I'll just, Listen to me. It's time for Beulah Baptist Church, forget culture, forget what everybody else is doing, and let's say we are embracing our Savior. And if it's about Scripture, if it's about Jesus, if it's about doctrine, we are committed to it with all that we have.